All right. Well, good morning. It is, as always, good to be together. Let me go ahead as we jump in and dismiss our young ones. Thank you, Hope. So as long as you can fit in one of those tiny chairs, you are dismissed, released, free to go. And if you're not able to fit in one of those chairs, you get to stay in here. I'll take a high five, sure. Hugs, high fives, yeah. There we go. That's better. Woo. All right. Very good. All right. Well, if you're in here, let me invite you to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 807 will probably be helpful. The words will be on the screen behind me. Today, I want us to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first four verses. And so let's go ahead and read that, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get after it. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the beauty of this day, the beauty of this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit come to be with us, to be in our midst as we are in the midst of one another. And as we now dive into your word, as always, would you be in and over and under and all through my words, that I might speak your heart today. We commit this time to you, and may it be for our benefit and for your glory. Amen. So as I mentioned last week, sometimes in life, it is really hard, difficult to get along with others. Sometimes in life, if we are honest, and maybe not just if we are honest, but when we are honest, we are the other. Now, there's all sorts of reasons why this is true. In fact, when it comes to, I think, not getting along, we could say any reason will do, right? Which is why Paul, I think, dives in here today. Why Paul begins immediately in chapter 1, pushing back against all the sorts of ways that we go sideways, all the sorts of ways that we can be at odds with one another. Again, noting that we don't start there, right? More often, I think we start as they did following the resurrection of Jesus, as we read in Acts chapter 2, right? It says they were all together in one place. What is a term of geography? Absolutely, right? They are physically located in one place. It is also a relational term. It's this idea of connection, right? They were all together. There's an idea of connection and of we could say, unity. They were, we could say, as one. As Paul puts it, think again to last week, as Paul puts it, my translation, right? Keeping the main thing the main thing. Right, and for Paul, the main thing was Jesus. Jesus is, for Paul, is in first place. Jesus is at the very center, and there is connection, and there is unity, and there is a oneness. And yet, as so often happens, the stuff of life begins to push into the center, to kind of crowd in, and pretty soon, we are no longer connected, and as in unity and as one, we are now at odds with one another. Where what began as, in the beginning, a deep appreciation and, we could say, delight for another's uniqueness bleeds into what becomes often a, sadly, a toxic animosity of another's differentness. Where we saw beauty and wonder in another's differentness, right, now becomes the stuff, as Paul says, of conflict and of disagreement and dispute, which is why, again, today, Paul picks up where he left off in chapter 1. He brings it around sort of full circle today. And in 3 and 1, he says, brothers and sisters, which is a term of endearment. It's this, think of connection. It's a word of intimacy here. Brothers and sisters. He goes on, he says, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Now, quickly understand, Paul has had a long ongoing relationship with those in Corinth. In fact, he was there for about 18 months. It's now been a few years later. He's in Ephesus at this particular time. But he's had this ongoing relationship. In fact, there's been correspondence. 1 Corinthians is not actually the first letter that Paul wrote to those in Corinth. And so they've had this, he's had this long ongoing relationship. And in effect, he says, I'm reminded of when I first came to you. I'm reminded of that time some years ago. And he says, I could not speak to you as people who live by the Spirit. He says, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Now, I want to just quickly talk about three words, not all three that Paul uses, but they'll help us to understand. And he begins with pneumatikos, which is refers to those who have the Spirit, who have the Spirit of God, who have the Holy Spirit, and are living in step with the Spirit, who are living in step and sync and rhythm with the Spirit, who are their lives are ordered and organized, we could say, in the way of the Spirit. There are also a group, sarkikos, referring to those people who have the Spirit of God. They also have the Spirit of God, and yet they are not in step and sync and rhythm with the Spirit. Right? They are not, their lives are not organized and ordered in the way of the Spirit. Paul would say they are ordered and organized in the way of the world. And then there's one other group, not mentioned here, psukikos, who are people who don't have the Spirit. Now, Paul mentions the first two here, not the third, meaning Paul is not contrasting here people who have the Spirit and people who don't have the Spirit. Paul is contrasting here those who have the Spirit and whose lives are ordered and organized around the Spirit, in the way of the Spirit, who are in step and sync and rhythm with the Spirit, with the heartbeat of the Spirit. And he's distinguishing, contrasting those from those who have the Spirit and yet are living other lives, right? Or living lives that are ordered and organized around or in the way of, we could say, the world. And so here he says, yes. He says, in effect, yes, you have the Spirit, and yet you're not walking in the way of the Spirit. You're not in step, in sync, in rhythm with the heartbeat of the Spirit. He said, you are mere infants in Christ. Verse 2, I gave you milk, not solid food, which was philosophical, ancient philosophical imagery. And I would say Paul is really understanding here, even sympathetic. It's like he's saying, I get it. Right? When I first came to you, you know, you weren't ready to run. You were just learning to crawl. Right? Makes sense. You weren't there yet, but then notice he says here, he says, indeed you are still not ready. And here he jumps from what is the past to the present, and he says, when I first came to you, right, you were mere infants in Christ, right? You were not ready to run, you were still crawling. But now here it is, 5 years later, and you're still crawling. He says, in effect, you're still drinking milk from your mother's breast, which would have been shocking to those that were hearing this. Right, from the scholar David Garland, he says Paul's description of the Corinthians is highly ironic in a congregation that touted and prized its spiritual giftedness. The scholar Ben Witherington, he says verse 2 suggests that even after 4 to 5 years, the Corinthians have still not made noticeable progress toward leaving behind their old social orientation and internalizing a Christian orientation. In other words, their posture is not bent toward God. Their posture is not bent toward the way of God. It's not bent toward what God says about life and relationships. Right? Their hearts are not bent toward God. Paul writes, you are still worldly. You are still sarkikos. Right? Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. The orientation of your life hasn't changed. And here is the evidence, he says. Verse 3, he continues, he says, for Since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? That word jealousy here, that can be translated rivalry. And then he also effectively uses the word quarreling, which was also back in chapter 1. And then he kind of doubles down again from chapter 1. And he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? And Paul, in effect, he circles back, right, to all the sorts of ways that they have become at odds with one another. Right, all the sorts of, in Witherington's language, the boasting and the one-upmanship. To use Paul's language, it's division and it's conflict and it's dispute and it's disagreements. And Paul, he circles back and he says, Hey, listen, you have the Spirit, and yet you're not oriented toward the Spirit. You're not living in the way of the Spirit. You're not in step with the Spirit. And here's why. It's first and foremost, it's your relationships. It's all the sorts of ways that you've become at odds with one another. And in other words, we could say there is a gap. Right? There's this gap between the way of the Spirit and the way of my life. In the words of Brennan Manning, he says they acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. In the words of the 16th century theologian Martin Luther, he says their definition of religion doesn't connect with their demonstration of it. And it's not just those in Corinth. James in his letter, he picks up that same reality when he says this. He says, do not merely listen to the word. We could say the Spirit. Do not merely listen to the Spirit and so deceive yourselves. He says, do what it says. And it's not just followers of Jesus in Corinth, and it's not just followers of Jesus in the first century. I think for each one of us, this is our challenge. This is our challenge to consider this gap, right? Because I can read my Bible, I can pray, I can listen to the Spirit, and then I can look at the shape of my own life, and there is a gap. Maybe I'm alone in this. I doubt it. Right? Because there is a Spirit. We could say there is the Spirit of compassion. And then there are all the ways that I am indifferent and apathetic. We could say there is the Spirit of patience and all the ways that I get annoyed and irritated. There is the Spirit of forgiveness in all the ways that I hold a grudge. There is the Spirit of peace in all the ways that I offer resentment. There is the Spirit of joy in all the ways that I am cynical. There is the Spirit of self-control in all the ways that I don't hold my tongue. Right? There is the Spirit of faithfulness in all the ways that I'm dishonest and deceitful. Right? There is this gap between the way of the Spirit, and Paul draws that to our attention, not for our harm, not to shame us, but to encourage us, to move us, to shake us, to invite us to in effect to close the gap. And I think Paul's appeal, we can think back to last week, Paul's appeal, right, to connect toward unity, toward that oneness, his appeal to keep the main thing, is really an appeal to close the gap. To close that gap between the way of the Spirit and kind of the shape of my life, right, to move and breathe and live more and more fully into the way of the Spirit, to live in step and rhythm and sync, right? To organize and to order our lives in the way of the Spirit. In effect, it's that invitation to close the gap. Because, for example, again, I can read about forgiveness. I can read in Luke chapter 6, right? We read to love, do good, bless. says to pray for. Right? I can read from Colossians 3 and 12, right? Therefore, as God's chosen, right? Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, it says, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I can memorize it. I can even maybe say it in Greek and never order and organize my life in step with the Spirit. Are you with me? Right? We can hold all sorts of Bible studies. Fantastic. We can read our scripture. Absolutely. But we don't want to just be hearers of the word, right? We want to take it outside. Rain or shine. There is a gap. And so really the question for each one of us is, where is the gap in my life? Again, not for shame, not to harm, not to put down. It's the reality we all face, right? We have the Spirit of God, and yet so often we're not oriented and organized in the way of the Spirit. Where am I out of step, out of rhythm, out of sync with the way, the heartbeat of the Spirit? And we can think of the Colossians passage, right? Be it compassion or kindness or humility or patience or gentleness, generosity. Where am I kind of out of step? Where is there this gap? And then with that, I think we simply ask, how is God inviting me to reorder my life? How is God inviting me to reorder my life? In other words, how might I more fully live the way of the Spirit? We could ask it like this. We could ask, how is God moving me to close the gap? How is God inviting me? Now, I don't know exactly what that looks like for you. Maybe it begins with confession and repentance. Maybe we begin there. Maybe we have that much needed conversation. Maybe it's embracing a posture of surrender, right? Of letting go, of leaning into God and trusting, of letting go of how I think things should be, of how I think things should go, and leaning in and trusting. Maybe it's asking a question before jumping to a conclusion. Maybe I'm asking a question before jumping. Maybe it's practicing to be still and to know. Maybe it's a change of attitude. Maybe it's a daily practice of offering gratitude. Maybe it's me taking that criticism and that complaint that I have and turning it into an act of service. Can you imagine? Maybe I release my wants that I might live more generously. Where is there this gap in my life, and how is God calling me to live more and more fully in step, in rhythm, in sync with the heartbeat of God?